So we're going to read together from Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and we're going to read verses 24 through 50. So we'll begin reading at Matthew 27 and verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's how far we read from God's word. Let's go to the Lord in a prayer of illumination, but you may be seated for that. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sacred scriptures and especially this sacred account of the bitter sufferings and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we want our boast to be alone in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the name of our great Redeemer, we pray. Amen. The text for the sermon is found in verse 34 of this chapter. Now, I'm afraid that we can so quickly read over that little verse, so let's read over that little verse again. In Matthew 27, verse 34, this is what we read. They offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. The danger is that as we read through the brief account of Jesus' crucifixion, we miss this little verse and the significance of it. In the season in which we remember the passion, that is the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to meditate on this verse that is found in the account of Jesus' crucifixion. I'm always surprised, by the way, how you can read, you know, through the account of Jesus' crucifixion, and one of the most momentous events in all of human history is just so briefly described. We're told, like, there they crucified him. And one of the most important events in human history is described so briefly, so modestly. In this passion season, we as Christians are reminded that we are a confessing people. We are confessors. In the early church, that got Christians in trouble because they would not confess that Caesar was Lord, but they confessed that Jesus was Lord. And this very morning, guess what we were? We were a confessing people. What does it mean to be Presbyterian? What does it mean to be Reformed? It means that we are a confessing people. We hold to the great doctrines of the Christian faith, as summarized, yes, very briefly in the Apostles' Creed, but also in the great Reformation-era confessions. And what did we say this morning? We said something very, very significant. We said in the Apostles' Creed, we believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate and that he was crucified. Now, thankfully, we were able to go beyond that, weren't we? And we were able to confess that he rose again from the dead. And isn't it marvelous that today the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hosts this Lord's Supper, is now seated on the heights of glory. He is reigning with the Father in his throne. He has taken his great power to himself. But what we confess this morning is that Jesus suffered. What happens is that the Roman soldiers lead Jesus out of the city. He is expelled, excommunicated out of the holy city, thrown outside the gates. And the soldiers bring him to a place called Golgotha, place of a skull. And there they are going to crucify him. There probably was already, maybe, or did they have to install it, the part of the cross that was going into the ground? Remember, Jesus had to carry the crossbar with him, and he was so exhausted that he couldn't even carry the crossbow, and so a man needs to be drafted to carry that for him. But that is being put in place now, and the Roman soldiers are getting ready to nail Jesus to the cross. That's the whole scene here. And what is going to catch our attention is that at that point, the Roman soldiers, before they are going to nail Jesus to the cross, they offer him something to drink. And that creates the drama of what we're going to talk about today. Now, one thing we need to emphasize this morning is that Jesus suffered. Now, I know if you go into Roman Catholic churches and so on, what do they like to have? They like to have scenes in which they have pictures of Jesus supposedly hanging on a cross, on a crucifix, in the middle of his sufferings. And so as Protestants, we make the point, well, Jesus, you know, he has risen from the dead. He is a triumphant Christ. But we also affirm that Jesus suffered as a human being. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that Jesus suffered all of his life long, but especially at the end, and that's what we see here. At the end of his life, Jesus suffers physically in his human body. And we shouldn't play that down. After all, how well do we do with suffering? How well do we deal with pain? What happens? You hurt yourself a little bit? Where's the Advil? C.S. Lewis wrote that the Son of God creates the universe already foreseen, or should we say seen? There are no tenses in God. The buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the medial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time, for breath's sake, hitched up. Children, what he is saying there simply is that Jesus is suffering very, very painfully in his human body. And here's the big point this morning. Jesus' pain was alleviated by nothing. And the truth that his pain was not alleviated by anything is evident in our text, in which Jesus turns down the doped wine. The title of my sermon is Jesus Refusing the Wine Mixed with Gall. We will look at the meaning of that. And then secondly, the reason why Jesus rejects it. And then third, the fruit of him doing that. We read in our text in verse 34 that the Roman soldiers offered him, that is Jesus, wine to drink mixed with gall. Jesus is about ready to be nailed to the cross. They're ready to crucify him. And they come with a cup. And someone apparently holds the cup and puts it up to Jesus' lips. And what is striking is that Jesus actually tasted it. The text tells us that. It says, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. So what happens is that Jesus takes a little sip out of this cup, and then his human nature discovers something. Kids would be like this. Let's say I took along 3 cups today. And in those cups, I had different things to drink. One had milk in it. One had Dr. Pepper, which is something I hate. And another thing had lemonade. And let's say you couldn't see what was in them. And I said, take a taste out of them and tell us what it is. How many of you could say, well, that tastes like milk, or that tastes like lemonade? Maybe some of you would even know, oh, that's Dr. Pepper. Well, what happens here is that Jesus tastes what is in this cup. And the moment he tastes it, he realizes what it is. And his human nature is surprised and has an unexpected experience. Now, according to his divine nature, the Son of God knows all things that can be known. According to his deity, the Son of God knows all things exhaustively. He knows everything that he has ordained, everything that is potential. In other words, the Son of God, according to his divine nature, is omniscient. He knows all things that can be known. Isn't that amazing? But there's a great, great mystery of the incarnation, that the Son of God in his human nature sometimes does not know things. And here, in that great mystery, the incarnate Christ as a man does not know what's in the cup until he takes a taste. Now, initially, when this cup is offered to him, Jesus apparently is willing to take a drink. Why does he want to take a drink? Because he is tremendously thirsty. He has been beaten. We don't appreciate what it means that Pontius Pilate had him scourged. His blood has been beaten out of him. His back is flayed open. Given what he has endured, he is thirsty. And because Jesus is a real man, and he's incredibly thirsty, after all, remember, he collapses, he can't carry that crossbar. When the drink is offered to him, his immediate response is to take a drink and want to drink. But as soon as he has a taste of what is offered, he pulls his head away. Does he spit out what he got in his mouth? But he refuses to drink anything more out of this cup. Now, can you imagine this? Imagine this being you. Imagine in a whole different circumstance. So imagine, kids, the hottest you've ever been. What was the time in your life where you were the thirstiest you have ever been in your life? For me, it was when I was probably about 16 years old and I'm baling hay. And now we got to get the bale stacked up in a farmer's, in the top of the barn. And I'm up there and those bales are just piling in and you got to keep in front of them. And you can hardly see the air because all the dust that's in the air. And it's, you know, it's 90 degrees outside. I had one friend who every day he was out baling, he'd drink at least, you know, 6 Mountain Dew. Can you imagine? I'm up there, and I'm hot, and I'm exhausted. Plus, I'm 16 years old, and I'm hardly, you know, trying to lift those 70-pound bales of hay. It's almost too much for me. Good thing I have my leather gloves on. But I'm tremendously thirsty. Now, imagine you came up to me and you said, "Here's a 16-ounce bottle of Mountain Dew right out of the fridge. Am I going to turn it down?" What is going on here? Why does Jesus turn this cup down? Well, what is this beverage? Why are the soldiers offering this beverage to Jesus? Well, the first thing that jumps out to us here in Matthew 27, verse 34, is that we're told they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. So the first thing we realize is that what is being offered Jesus here is wine. What is wine? Well, it's an intoxicant, isn't it? Remember in the Old Testament, there was even a statement from Proverbs that, you know, if a man is suffering and he's dying, give him some strong drink. Why? Because of the alcohol in it. It will give him some relief from his sufferings. So Jesus tastes this drink and he realizes that there is wine in here. There's alcohol in there. It's an intoxicant. And it was something that would partially relieve his pain. And so Jesus pulls his head away. But there's more to the story. When Jesus tastes it, he not only tastes the wine there, but also he gets this bitter taste in his mouth because we're told that the wine was mixed with gall. Matthew says they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. Well, gall is a word that refers to something that is bitter. And so it tastes very bitter. But why did it taste bitter? Well, let's look to a parallel passage to find out why it tasted bitter. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 15. Turn to Mark 15 and look at verse 23 there. Scripture says, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. So there we discover the reason why this wine tasted bitter is because it had myrrh mixed in it. Now that might surprise us. You kids might know that when the baby Jesus was given some very expensive gifts from the wise men, that they were composed of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh was a fragrant yellow resin that was like sap that came from the bark of a tree. It was used for lots of different things. It was used for burials and embalming. It was expensive. It was used like a perfume even. But it also was a pain reliever. It was used as like a sedative, like a drug, like we get hurt or we have pain, our knees are hurting, we take a Tylenol. And so the soldiers are offering Jesus some doped wine. Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that because crucifixion was so painful. You can see how it's a benefit for the Roman soldiers. If, as they're trying to deal with a man and they're trying to crucify him, they can get him to calm down a little bit. And maybe if they have something to drink, then the initial pain won't be quite as bad. And so they're offering him this wine mixed with myrrh so that some of the pain will be dulled as they go about nailing him to the cross. But when Jesus tastes it, he refuses the wine mixed with myrrh. One Reformed preacher who has become famous because of his trilogy, his three-volume work on the sufferings of Jesus Christ, is named Klaus Schilder. Klaus Schilder was a Dutch Reformed theologian and minister in the Netherlands. And in his trilogy, he says, this here wine that is being offered to Jesus is devilish wine, he says. He says that when Jesus puts that cup to his lips, he detects the stench of Satan's hot breath still clinging to the cup. Now that's quite the statement, isn't it? If Schilder is right that Satan is playing a role in tempting Jesus at this moment, then what a striking contrast we have. Remember how it was in the original garden. There Adam and Eve, Adam our first father, had all kinds of fruit to eat. You know, we're not told that he ate of all the fruit in the garden. We can assume he did. We aren't told explicitly that he ate from the fruit of the tree of life, but I assume that he was doing so. So it's not like he was going hungry. He had plenty of food to eat. He didn't have any pain, and yet Satan still comes and through Eve plays a role in tempting him to eat of the forbidden fruit. What a much stronger temptation this is for the second Adam then. He is already in excruciating pain. He is terribly thirsty. He stands on the brink of the pit of hell. And here comes Satan with a temptation. Jesus even tastes the drink because he's desperately thirsty, and the drink was offered to him. And remember, too, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, remember that remarkable incident where, remember, there's this poor man who's mistreated and has to beg for scraps under this rich man's table, fight the dogs for food, has no medicine. When he's sick, the dogs have to lick his wounds. Well, the rich man, the wicked rich man, and poor godly Lazarus die. Remember, then Lazarus ends up with Abraham in paradise, and the rich man is in hell. And remember, the rich man says to Abraham, he says, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus with just one drip of water, one drop of water. Can you imagine that being in such torment in hell, that one little teeny drop of water on your tongue would somehow be viewed as something that would be great to alleviate pain? Jesus, of course, will not locally go to hell. He will not bodily go to hell, but he will suffer the pangs and torments of hell as he hangs on the accursed tree. So Schilder thought that the Prince of Darkness offers this cup because it bears the seductive flavor of promised relief from suffering. It's like Satan is saying, it will dull your senses, give you some relief. But Jesus' rejection was firm. It's interesting, there is a textual issue here. In the reading we have in the ESV Bible, it implies that it's just like a singular turning down of the drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. It's interesting, though, if you have your King James Bible, you'll see that the Textus Receptus, which lies behind that, the Greek text, he has this in the imperfect tense, which means it's an ongoing thing. Then the idea would be that Jesus, several times in an ongoing way, would say, no, I don't want to drink it. It's like it's offered again. He's like, no. It's an ongoing rejection, but Jesus rejects the doped wine. And the question is why? What's the reason for this? The first and the big reason is this: Jesus came to suffer for us. He came to suffer pain on our behalf and in our place. He came as a man of sorrows who would be acquainted with grief, because the reality is that we deserve the punishment and the suffering of hell, not only in our souls, but also in our bodies with which we have sinned. Jesus suffered his whole life long, but he especially suffered on the cross, and he wanted to suffer for us. Yeah, he suffered his whole life long. Remember, already as a little boy, there is an assassination attempt on him. You know, we just have had all the news about the couple attempts to assassinate Trump. King Herod tried to assassinate the little baby Jesus. And remember how God delivered the baby Jesus by letting his adoptive father Joseph know that he had to flee into Egypt. And then remember all those little boys, 2 years and under, who lived in the area of Bethlehem, were assassinated and were killed. Jesus suffered. And then remember, he begins his ministry. Here he is, the great son of David. The Messiah has come, the seed of the woman, the desire of the nations. And what happens? The religious leaders reject it. They're talking throughout his ministry. How can they take him out? They even want to assassinate Lazarus at one point, because so many people are going to Bethany and seeing Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. But they also want to kill Jesus. And they say all kinds of bad things about him. Talking about Jesus, trying to think of the worst names to call him. They say he is a Samaritan. He's like a heretic Gentile. They call him Beelzebub. You remember what happens when Jesus goes to his hometown to preach for the first time. They try to throw him off a cliff. Then he's falsely charged, and at his trial, people are smacking him in the face. The Roman soldiers have all kinds of fun. They put the crown of thorns on his head. Well, this was all predicted. The prophet Isaiah said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Jesus says in Isaiah 50, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." In Isaiah 53, we're told, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." That's the great doctrine of substitution. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So why does Jesus reject this doped wine? It's because he does not want to deaden his senses. He wants to suffer for us. If he would deaden his senses, if he would drink this intoxicant and take these pain relievers, then in his human body he would not suffer the pain that we deserved. Remember, our guilt was all imputed to Christ, and now he must suffer on our behalf. And so Jesus wants clarity of mind. What's the problem when a person gets drunk? When they get drunk or they're high on drugs, they do crazy stuff because they don't have clarity of mind. Jesus wants clarity of mind to suffer, to bear the full weight of the suffering that God has ordained. That's the first reason. It's that simple. He wants to suffer and pay for our sins. Now we can add to that and say, Jesus drinks this doped wine because he wants to appease God's wrath. And that's where I bring in a big word, the word propitiation. Can you kids spell that word? Propitiation, or propitiatory sacrifice. What that big word means is that Jesus came to appease the wrath of God so that God would not be angry at us, his people. It's like this. Let's say your mom. Has this ever happened before? Your mom has just cleaned the floor in your house. Maybe she had to vacuum the carpet. Or maybe you have some vinyl flooring or wood flooring, and so she even got the mop out and she cleaned the floor, and the floor is all spotless. And then, no, you wouldn't do this, would you? That you're outside and you go someplace where it's dirty and there's water and there's mud, and you didn't even think about it. Of course, you come walking right back in the house and you walk right across that floor and you make it dirty again. And your mom is mad. She just went through all that work. Well, the word propitiation is talking about how then you have to appease your mom. How do you make it so mom's not mad anymore? Well, what you do is you say, Mom, I'll get the mop and I'll clean the floor. And you say, and I see you have some dishes on the counter. I'll clean them for you, Mom. And then suddenly what will happen? Mom's not mad anymore, is she? Christ, you see, wants to suffer because he wants to appease God's wrath. The Apostle Paul says that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And Paul says it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isn't it an amazing thing that God can be just and say, okay, we who are guilty sinners in ourselves, through faith in Christ, God says, you're pardoned. All of your sins are forgiven. How can God do that? Because Christ paid for our sins and appeased God's wrath. The third reason why Jesus turns down that doped wine is that he wants to bear the curse of God against our sins. Why is it so significant that we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was crucified at the Indiana State Prison and Mission City where I teach? They carry out executions by lethal injection. I don't know if you noticed in the news that down in the southeast, now we have a second inmate on death row who has said, I want to be shot as the method of my execution. What is the significance of the fact that we confess that Jesus was crucified? Well, the significance is that that is an accursed death. That's why the Apostle Peter, when he describes the death of Jesus, says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Very interesting. He doesn't say on the cross. He says on the tree. Because in the Old Testament, if you're hanged in a tree, you're under the curse of God. That is, you're rejected by God, you're rejected by man, you're hanging in the middle, and you're under God's curse. That is God's effective word of punishment. God says words of judgment, wishing injury, and they are carried out. And so Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And then the Apostle Paul says something like that. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. And so what happens is that Jesus wants to suffer the curse for us, the pain that results from the curse. And so when he's offered the doped wine, he will not drink. Well, what is the fruit of the fact that Jesus rejected the doped wine? Well, the fruit is that he has consciously suffered for us. He has appeased God's wrath, and he has delivered us from eternal condemnation. He has freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall upon us. And because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation for us, we who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus did drink from a cup, but it was the cup of God's wrath. The second fruit of Jesus turning down this dope wine is that he has earned for us eternal life, glory, the marvels of reigning with Christ in our souls in the intermediate state, and the marvel of having a new body and eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. He has earned for us grace a perfect righteousness, a legal righteousness, grace to live godly lives. And one reason we are Christians, one reason we can be justified, one reason why we will spend eternity with God is because Jesus rejected the wine mixed with gall. That's why someone has said, our salvation hinges on the distance between the rim of the cup and the lips of Jesus Christ. Now that is quite a statement, isn't it? But you see, Jesus does drink the dregs of the cup of God's wrath, and therefore he can cry out after the 3 hours of darkness, Tetelestai, it is finished. And since Christ doesn't drink this dope wine, he is lucid. He suffers, and he also has the lucidness, so as he hangs on the cross, he can love his mom. And he can say to the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, take care of my mom. He has the lucidness, so he can say to the repentant elect thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And so we happily confess, don't we? We confess that our Savior was crucified for us, even though the Jews thought that a crucified Messiah was a contradiction in terms and nothing to boast about, and the Romans thought, hey, you keep that method of execution for only, you know, rebellious slaves and people who aren't Roman citizens. For us, instead, we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We boast in Jesus and in his suffering on our behalf because we know that he has earned for us eternal life. He has earned for us eternal joy. He has earned for us the privilege of feasting on him and partaking of him as we come to this table. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a Savior who has loved us so deeply. He has loved us far more than we can even begin to conceive, in that he was willing to lay down his life for us, his friends, and suffer such bitter sufferings in our place and on our behalf. And we are so glad that he has opened for us the door of heaven, and that through faith in him we have the gift of eternal life, so that, as the Bible says, we shall never see death. In the name of the living Christ we pray, amen.